Father, Almighty God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the blessings you've granted us. Father, you are a great God, that you have brought people from the four corners of the earth together, Father, to encourage each other. And as iron sharpens iron, let us sharpen one another. Lord, let us have some friction, Father, to spur one another so that we can be able to use the Word of God in our lives and in other people's lives to pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit, Father, Lord, that it can transform people's lives. Lord, help us to learn to have joy in trials and through patient endurance be made complete. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening we are studying through the book of James, this peaks, and Jerry gave some great background on the book. Like some of the things he said, is considered by some as one of the first books written in the New Testament. One of the things that I found interesting as I was researching about it was that some believe that it was written around the same time as 1 Peter, and it was written in response to the get-together or the conference or the meeting in Acts chapter 15 regarding what should be done with the Gentiles. And so to show solidarity to Paul, James and Peter wrote their books to kind of show that they were all of one mind. And it was addressed to especially Jewish Christians. That was the mission field in which James concentrated, was with the Jewish Christians. But it was interestingly not addressed so much to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, where James was, but to the Jewish Christians who had been scattered in the dispersion. And so here in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, what I'm going to try and do, what we're going to do, is we're going to go through this section, break it down into some various sections. We'll see there's two primary imperatives or two primary commands that are given to us. And we're going to look at those commands, and then we're going to break those down and see the results of those commands and look at some of the words as we go verse by verse and hopefully get something useful and productive out of it. So the first thing we see is, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Let's look at this here for a second. The first thing I want you to look at is he says, consider. If you have the New King James, he says, count. Other versions, I think the Old King James will say, reckon. You know, he doesn't say, feel. And I feel that, and there I use that word, because that is how we talk these days. I just feel. It feels right. It seems that is how we have been conditioned to talk, is based on feelings. If you've watched any Disney movie, and if you have kids, you have. Zach, you know what I'm talking about. If you've watched any Disney movie, about 75% of the time, the theme or the moral of the movie is follow your heart. Because we have been conditioned to be led by our emotions. That is what is being pushed on us. And so very few of us it's difficult for us to break that mold and be led by our reason, by what we consider, by what we reckon. But he says, reckon, count it. Don't be led by your emotions. Let's look at another example where this word is used, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul, like I said, Paul and James, they're working together. They've got some same things going on. You'll see 1 Peter chapter 1 especially has a lot of the same themes as in James. But Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul said, what I consider. That was his decision. Jerry did a great job pointing out the importance for personal responsibility. Because honestly, a lot of times people do use the devil as an excuse. And if you look in Scripture, at no point has it been an excuse. At no point has that worked. The Christian has always had a greater power within him to overcome. But it's a choice. It's a decision that we have to make. It means you're making a judgment call. You're not looking for what feels right, but you're making a judgment call. And this is an important thing for us to take note of, because feelings are difficult to control. You know, I always get a kick out of the Mormon approach to evangelism. You know, what do you do? What's there? How do you know that the Book of Mormon is valid? Well, pick up a Book of Mormon and read it. If you feel a burning in your bosom, you feel some heat in your chest, you know it's true. And you should do what the Book of Mormon says. And I always wonder what percentage of Mormons actually just had heartburn. Because, you know, that would be a great religion to appeal to those with heartburn. Because, you know, something really is working in there. Must be the moving of the Book of Mormon. But see, we are led by our decision, by our reason. And what is it that we judge? What is the decision that we make? We make the decision for joy. And I want us to look at the next thing. It says, consider it all joy. Consider it all joy. He's not saying consider everything joy. He's saying consider it pure joy. Undefiled joy. Have you ever had an event in your life that was very joyful, but something tinged it with sorrow? Maybe it was a great moment, but you wished somebody else was there. It was a great event, but then something happened and just it like a little bit of mud in a clean glass of water just tinged it with sorrow. But he says, consider it all joy, perfect joy, complete joy. Consider it complete joy. This is not humanly possible. This is not physically humanly possible. This is something that must happen by the work of the Holy Spirit. People in the world cannot have this joy. Their joy is dependent on their circumstances. This joy is a pure joy, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of joy, has to fill you with that joy. He has to fill you with that joy. It comes from a supernatural source. And this is why we can have joy in the face of affliction. Let's look at another scripture where Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. I'm exceedingly joyful in the midst of tribulation. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, that's not easy. I was talking with Brother Jay some time ago, and you know, if you're going to try and save souls, if you're going to try and make a difference in people's lives, if you're going to try and make a spiritual impact, you're going to have some disappointments. You're going to have some people hurt you. You're going to have some people turn on you and betray you and stab you in the back. You're going to have some Judases. You're going to have some Demases. That's going to happen. That's why you need this supernatural joy. Because, you know, somebody you don't know drives down the road and yells an insult at you. How much does that hurt you? I might hurt them, but no, I'm just kidding. Just a funny story. I had some problems with my eyes, and it causes my eyes to be red a lot, like really bloodshot all the time. Sometimes it's very frustrating because most people think I'm high. But the advantage of it is when I'm in the gym and I'm using a piece of equipment, nobody ever bothers me. They give me a wide berth. It's like, I just need to look at them. They back off because my eyes are always red. But you know, the person you don't know, their insults don't really hurt. Their attacks don't really hurt. But it's when somebody you've invested years of your life, time, energy, resources, That's what hurts. And the natural human response is to do what? Shut that off. You've been burned once, you don't touch the fire a second time. See, we have joy in the face of that. Paul, if you see in Timothy, he, at a point in time in 2 Timothy, he stood alone. Everybody abandoned him. But Paul was a joyful person. And this joy that is found in the Spirit, it is a joy that chooses to focus on the successes and the victories of faith that happen around us, that happen for others, and that happen in our lives. As I said, the joy, the word consider there is to make a judgment call. And the judgment call that you are making is that the joy of one sinner being saved is worth all the hardship and sorrow and heartbreak and suffering. That joy of one, if one person made it, if Brother Jay, if after all the 45 years of doing Peaks, if one of these guys made it to heaven and everybody else fell away, would it be worth it? That is the decision we must make in our lives. That we would pour out ourselves as a sacrifice, as a libation upon the ground. And at the end of the day, only one person gets to heaven. And we're joyful about it. Because one person got to heaven. Because one sinner was saved. That is what it means to consider it all joy. Moving on, it says when you encounter various trials. First thing to note, it says when, not if. Anybody tells you you're going to go through this life and not have trials is trying to sell you something. They're lying. You in this world, as Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Not you might, you will. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sometimes it makes me wonder if I'm, you know, if I'm not being persecuted enough, what does that say about my life? Maybe I need to live more godly so that persecution comes more thick and heavy. See, we're going to experience that. Like we said, we're going to experience that heartbreak. We're going to experience that betrayal. But it is also says when you encounter it, we're not looking for it. We're not spoiling for a fight. We're not going out there trying to jump into problems, trying to create drama. You will have it, but you encounter it. You don't search for it. You're not, Paul could run away. He ran away in Damascus. He appealed to Caesar. He didn't look for more suffering than was necessary. But at the same time, he did not fear it. And he did not give up what was right. He did not sacrifice his principles to avoid suffering. So we're not looking for that suffering, but you're going to encounter it. And it's going to be various trials. Like Jerry was saying, what maybe lures you in might not be what lures another person in. What you're going through, what Jerry's going through right now with his kids, his grandkids, I can't imagine, honestly. I mean, that would be a significant trial. But you have trials too. They might be different. Something Brother Steve Eisenhower said to me some time ago that was encouraging. He said, you know, God's going to bring the trials that you need in your life. He's going to let what you need to build your faith happen to you. So, Brother Jerry, you must have great faith because God is putting some great trials in your life. And God must have tremendous plans for you. We're going to encounter those various trials. But why does he say consider it all joy? What is the payoff? He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. I was talking about running, and man, I don't like running. You know, My philosophy is never in your life will you need to run more than 2 miles. You know, if a bear is chasing you, and after 2 miles, you're dead anyways. So, you know, when never in your life will you need to run more than 2 miles. That, at least that's my thinking. So if I can run 2 miles reasonably fast, that would be good for me. I think, how far were you running? Is it, Jeremy, was it 15 kilometers the other day? Not much fun. Right, Zach? You're with me, brother. Yes. But see, no, the runner seeks out those runs. Why? Because they know that it produces endurance. And it says knowing, not maybe considering or not possibly. It's a true knowledge. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. I'm sorry, it's 1 Peter. I wrote 2 Peter, a mistake. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's that various trials again. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That knowledge, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, a knowledge that has been tested itself, a knowledge that has been tried, that has been proven, and has been proven true, helps us to deal with those trials with joy because we know the outcome. It's not something that we question. And it's testing. Tests kind of have a bad reputation, you know? Just think for a second about your high school algebra tests. Many of you probably feel uneasy thinking about it. You know, yeah, it's not for some of you. That's now some people love math, but you know, for a lot of us, thinking about those high school algebra or geometry tests, you know, which postulate goes where? Hearing Mr. Wilson say think. You know, it brings kind of maybe a bad memory. But really, tests are necessary. We know that tests are necessary. How many of you want somebody wiring your house who's never passed their journeyman test? Would you hire the guy? Oh yeah, I've watched Charlie work once or twice. I'll do it. Yeah, man. But I remember one time, years ago, my dad told me about a friend of ours in Ghana. We had a generator, little Honda generator, and it broke down. So this guy said, oh, I can fix it. Are you sure? Oh, absolutely, 100%. I know how to fix this. Okay. Guy took it apart, stripped the whole thing. I mean, just, it was pieces. Put it back together. Started it up, and it ran. Wow. Fantastic. He did forget to put oil in it. So 30 minutes later, that was the end of that generator. You want somebody who's been tested. You don't want guys out on the road driving big rigs who've never passed a driving test. You don't want somebody defending you in court who watches Law and Order and that's their degree, their certificate. You want somebody who's passed the bar. And when you pass such a test, what is your feeling? How did you feel when you finally passed the driving test? Hopefully for the first time, the first try. Maybe the fourth. I know somebody who it took four tries. How did you feel though? joy, right? That was a happy moment. When you passed whatever test it was that you faced. See, we need those tests. Tests distress, but they also prove. And they prove what? Endurance. It produces endurance. Sometimes I think we think of endurance as a passive thing. Just sitting there, waiting. I'm not really involved in this. But the word endurance can also be steadfastness. It is militant patience. It's like the guys who sit on the DMZ facing North Korea. Every day. How long have they been doing that? Is it more than 50 years now? Every day watching that border. That is endurance. That is what he's talking about. It produces endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. A great verse about endurance. And let's take a note of how Jesus demonstrated endurance. What he did to have endurance. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He did it for the joy set before him. If we are living the Christian life without joy, we will fail. We will flag, our endurance will wane, and we will stumble and fall and crash. The joy is what gets us up every day. Day after day, disappointment after disappointment, hardship after hardship, the joy produces the endurance. Because if you're facing those trials, you know what? People in the world face trials. They have hardships. But it doesn't produce in them endurance. What causes the trials to produce endurance is when you face them with joy. If you face the trials in your life and grumble and complain and whine and moan about them, nothing positive happens. You're still going to face the trials one way or the other. What changes is your response to it. Jerry could be there moaning and groaning, "Why me, God?" The trial would still be happening, wouldn't it? But nothing positive would come. Talk to Davis sometime. He will encourage you. You think you're going to encourage him? He will encourage you. Because he's facing trials with what? With joy. He's talking about how going to these hospitals, hospital after hospital, gives him an opportunity to meet people and talk to them. How are we dealing with our trials? With joy or grumbling? I remember a group of people who faced some trials and grumbled about it at every opportunity. They're called the Israelites. What happened to them in the wilderness? The difference between Joshua and those people came down to their decision. What mattered most? The power of God in their lives or the obstacles they were facing? And it says, let endurance have its perfect result. Again, let. It's kind of a passive verb, isn't it? Patience does not, I'll tell you something. If you know me, this will come as no surprise. Patience does not come easily for me. Patience is not one of my strong suits naturally. I want things done. I want them done now. And if they're not getting done, I will jump in and make sure they get done. Sitting there patiently and waiting, when you got kids, you got to learn patience, don't you? It takes some time to get that shoe tied. You know, getting a group of children of young age in the car, you deserve a medal. Seriously, if you get a group of kids to assembly on time, you ought to get a prize. Because
It's like, come on, kids. All right. Yes. Come on. Oh, nope. Not that one. Other shoe. Other shoe. Rather. Nope. No, turn around. Your shirt's on.
You know, my son loves to put his shirt on inside out and backwards. It's like, man, you're two for two there. But it's not laziness. The endurance, the letting endurance have its result is not being lazy. It's not sluggishness. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 says that we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, not be lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How do these people inherit the promises? Through patience. Because the perfect result, I mean, isn't that what you want? When you take a test, don't you want 100? Don't you want an A? Yeah, they know. You want 100, right? Don't you want to win every game every time? Would anybody complain about a perfect season? No. Yeah, perfect results. That sounds pretty good. That sounds like something I'm interested in. Let endurance have its perfect result. You got to have patience. If you think you're going to be there right now, instantaneously, you have to be patient. Let it happen. Let God work in your life. You continue the joyful attitude. You continue to face trials with a positive attitude. You continue to overcome the trials as they come your way. But you're not going to reach the perfect result overnight. You got to run it with endurance. You've got to be patient. I like exercise. I like working out. I like fitness. And if you pick up a fitness magazine or read a fitness article, one of the things you'll always see is 6 weeks, 12 weeks, 8 weeks to phenomenal results. 6 weeks to huge biceps. Have you ever tried those? They don't work. I've tried them too. I admit, advertising works. It's a fact. Yeah, take this supplement. You walk out of the supplement store with six different supplements that you probably didn't need any of them. But they'll get you big biceps in 6 weeks. What I've experienced training people, training myself, working out with people is consistency. More than the way you train, consistency. Any diet, any workout program that you cannot maintain long term, honestly, is a waste of your time. If it's not something you could continue to do long term, you don't enjoy it, it's not something that you can maintain, you can't be consistent with it, it doesn't have its perfect result. We got to have patience if God's going to be able to work with us. We got to be patient and let Him do that. So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is great. That is powerful. It's like, in case you had any questions. See, because God is going to, He who began a good work in us is going to what? Perfect it. There's time involved from point A to point B, isn't there? Just like Paul said, I'm running this race. I've not yet reached there. But what do? Fixing my eyes on Him, I press on. We are moving toward that goal. And you will be perfect and complete. It's a matter of being useful. It's a matter of being useful. You know, being broken, being inconsistent, being incomplete. How useful are you in the kingdom of God? What can you... Take a broken tool. What can you do with it? Not much. God needs us to be consistent, complete. He needs our character to mature so He can use us. We persist in having that rotten attitude, not growing. He can't use us. Perfect and complete. We're not just that we are consistent, not just that we meet up to what God wants, not just that our character reflects Jesus Christ to the world, but it's a complete character. It's a complete picture. What's happening is we are being fleshed out. The details are being filled in so that as people look at us, they see a clearer and clearer picture of Jesus Christ. That maybe character traits that we are lacking are added. Areas in which we are tempted, we overcome. Areas in which we are weak become strong points. Just like the bodybuilder takes a picture of himself and looks at the picture. Oh, my triceps are lagging. I need to work on that. Oh, my quads are weak. Just like an athlete looks and says, man, my jump shot stinks. I need to work on that. That is what is happening. We are being completed. God is adding character to us. He's filling us in, making us more and more useful in the kingdom of God. So that where we come short, we don't. A good picture of this is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. I'm almost done. I'm not sure how much time I had, so somebody said 45 minutes, so I'm shooting for that. And if I'm wrong, well, I know Mr. Wilson wouldn't be shy about coming up here. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. What's happening here? You're being made complete. Lacking in nothing. Do you remember somebody who was lacking one thing and went away sad? He'd done so many good things. The rich young ruler. You're lacking one thing. What was the result? He went away sad. Because he couldn't complete that one thing. He couldn't become complete. We want God to test us, to try us, to work on us, to put us through the trials we need, so that what we're lacking, we grow in. So what we are weak in, we become strong in. So that endurance can have its perfect result. So that we'll be useful to Him. This is what God wants of us. What He will do with us if we have joy in our trials. That's an exciting picture to me. I said before that we don't seek out trials in a way. We don't search for them. We sure don't fear them either. Because we know and we trust God. When it's time, He'll bring them. He'll give the trials we need at the right time. So that what we're lacking, we can grow in. So that where we're weak, we can become strong. That's kind of exciting. It's like you've got a great coach who knows what you will need to be good at when you will need to be good at it. And he's going to make you run the drills. He knows you need endurance, so you got to get out there and do some suicides. He knows you need to work on your foul shots. So today you're sitting out there on the court shooting 100 foul shots. Because he's a great coach. He knows exactly what you need right now to win. And at the appropriate time, he's bringing the appropriate trials so that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want to read a story to you to close. A story about a blacksmith. I thought it was a good story that kind of captures the spirit of this scripture. This blacksmith had recently become a Christian, and though he was careful in his living and though he was conscientious in how he lived, he was not prospering materially. In fact, he was facing more trouble, more affliction, more loss than he'd ever had in his life. His life after becoming a Christian, to the outside observer, was worse than beforehand. One day, a friend of his who was not a Christian stopped by his blacksmith shop to talk to him. Sympathizing with him in some of his trials, the friend said, "It seems kind of strange to me that, you know, after you've become a Christian, after you've committed yourself to walk a Christian life, now you're suffering." And I don't want to weaken your faith or anything, but, you know, here you are looking for God's help in your life, trying to live the way you ought to, and it seems like things are getting worse, not better. Can't help but wondering why it is. The blacksmith did not answer immediately. And you could see that he had thought about this. This was something he had questioned himself. And he said, you see, here I have raw iron that I'm going to use to make a horse's shoe. You know what I do with that iron? I take it, I heat it in the fire until it's glowing red, white with heat, and then I hammer on it. And I hammer on it unmercifully. I beat it and I beat it until it takes the shape I want. Then I put it into a pail of cold water to temper it. Then I take it out and I heat it again. Take it out, beat it again. Back in the cold water. And keep doing that until it's finished. Sometimes I get a piece of iron. It's no good. It won't stand up to this treatment. The heat, the hammering, the cold water are too much for it. It'll shatter. It won't take the shape it is supposed to take. And what I do with it, I throw it out on the scrap heap. It's junk. It will never be of use. The blacksmith said to the guy, he said, you know, I know God can hold me in these fires of affliction. Sometimes I feel like he's hammering on me, but I don't mind it. Because he's bringing me to what I should be. He's forming me as I ought to be. And in all of these things, my real prayer is not that I stop facing trials. It's, Lord, try me as I need to be tried. Test me as you wish. Just don't throw me on the scrap heap. We should not fear the trials, but in joy and facing them, God can make us what he wants us to be. Amen.